I'm going to be speaking this morning here on a message called From Valley to Promise. I'm thinking about also this story I heard this week here about how the brain is actually a very amazing organ. The brain works 24 hours a day. It works 7 days a week. It works 365 days a year from the time we're born till the time we fall in love. Catch that. Amen. That's just about how far our brain works. You'll see that being evident and true in high school students, college students especially. Amen. And may our graduates fall in love in the right time of God, and may their brains keep right on working. Amen, as well. And I'm always keeping on praying the judgment part of our brains keep on functioning, developing also. In this message here on From Valley to Promise, I want to give a quote here from William Booth. William Booth, you might know him as a man who founded the Salvation Army many, many decades ago. This man said over 60 years, 70 years ago, he said, "I consider that the chief dangers that confront the coming century will be religion without the Holy Spirit, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, politics without God, and heaven without hell." We're seeing those things kind of happening more and more around us in kind of a way that is alarming to so many people, even in the body of Christ. And so I want you to turn your Bibles to the book of Jude. The book of Jude is only one chapter long. Go to Revelation chapter 1 and turn back one page. Jude's right before Revelation. Easy to find it in that way as well. We're going to spend some time here because Jude's a very, very rich chapter that gives us two main thoughts. It starts out with a blessing and kind of a charge to the body of Christ that's being spoken to in this chapter. It also starts out also in the middle part with a warning in the middle, a great warning there. But it ends up with the greatest blessing we see in the entire Word of God in the very last verses of the book of Jude. So it's actually a very sobering book. We need also to realize it's also easy to only sometimes seek out the milk of the Word. The milk of the Word, we need that to begin with as Christians, because the milk of the Word soothes us. It comforts us. It brings life and nourishment to us as young babes in Christ. And I encourage you guys to read Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 sometime to receive what's there, the milk of the Word, and get those foundations hopefully set in your life as well. I also encourage you guys to go sometime to Jack Adams' class on Tuesday nights, a great class on discipleship, to learn not just the milk of the Word, but also learn what is called the meat of the Word, because the meat is that which actually provokes change in your life. How many folks realize we need to be changing in our lives for God? How many folks realize that? The milk of the Word will soothe us. It will comfort us. The meat of the Word provokes change in us. And God wants us to change, become more and more like He is. The Bible says from strength to more strength, from faith to more faith, and from glory to more glory until Jesus Christ comes back to the face of the earth. So we need scriptures that will sometimes recalibrate values in our lives and bring back to us again some truths that might be in some ways be getting out of whack. Because I'm seeing around us in the body of Christ, there's doctrines that are happening more and more to tickle men's ears and cause us to only be seeking out the good things of the gospel only. And the gospel, of course, is only good news, but there's also a two-edged sword God gives us by His Spirit that shows there's also some things to think about that's the meat of the Word that might bring some changes to our lives that actually will bless us and help us, like the end of the book of Jude also shows us in this morning's message. One of the greatest gifts we can give to our children and grandchildren is to remind them on a regular basis that this is not the only life there is. There is a thing that's called eternity, and what you do on this earth in your short life does matter for the thing that's called eternity. Help them also realize that the gospel of Jesus Christ is not to be diluted. It's to be taken as it is in its pure form, be embraced, and always put God first, hopefully, in your life. Because one day, you will stand before God yourself, and give an account for your life you lived upon the face of the earth. The Bible says the book of life will be open to all those who see Jesus Christ face to face. Those who are born again will be ushered into His kingdom. He'll say, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter now into the joys of heaven." Then it also goes on beyond that and says, "And I also saw other books opened that recorded all the things that were done for the Lord upon the face of the earth in obedience to Him." I want to see our children, our grandchildren blessed with a rich inheritance among the saints when they see Jesus Christ face to face. Amen? So Jude starts out with a concern, followed by 19 verses of warnings and ends with the most, again, incredible promise you can find actually in the Bible. We're going to end with that in a good way throughout the entire service here and see what God would speak to us, what God would say to us in this message even this morning. So, Father, I just submit to you, Father God, this time. I say, use, O God, the words you've written by the power of your Spirit to bring to us life, to bring to us even perhaps correction, to bring forth, O God, some recalibration, to bring forth, O God, some focus, and bring to us, O God, even greater faith that we, O God, can live a life victorious that's full of all the things of your kingdom, even more so, Father, tomorrow than we've seen in times past. We praise you, God, and thank you for these things in Jesus' name. In Jude verse 3, I'm going to start here in Jude verse 3. New King James Version says this, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend, to fight, to wrestle earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." So we're seeing here again this word that says these Christians here in Israel, they're somehow getting a little bit out of focus. And they're not contending and fighting for the faith, the pure gospel they received years ago. And some things are kind of getting a little bit out of whack and blurred in their churches. And he's trying to bring correction to that because he wants to see them have not just a good beginning, but also a good ending in their life with Jesus Christ upon the earth. Now, verse 24, one of the last verses here in this chapter says this. "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." And that's how Jude ends up, is the goal of God is to give you to God as a faultless person with great exceeding joy in your life when you see him face to face. God wants us baptized in the joy of the Lord, which is your strength. Amen. A pastor one time was seeing a building project take place in his church or his sanctuary. They were using a lot of wooden beams across the entire place. And so he asked the contractor, "Is there something I can do to be of help in this project? I want to sit back and just kind of twiddle my thumbs. I want to be involved building this thing somehow, some way." The contractor thought for a while and said, "Okay, I need 100 2x4s cut in exactly 6-foot lengths. I need 100 2x4s cut exactly 6 foot long." Well, the pastor said, "No problem, I can do that." So he goes out there and measures off the first board precisely 6 feet. He cuts that first board at 6 feet. He takes that 6-foot board he cuts, puts it on the next 8-foot piece of wood, and marks it. Then he cuts that board, what he thinks is 6 foot. Then he takes that second board, puts it on the third 8-foot board, uses it as a template there, and marks that, and cuts the third board. The problem is, every time you do that in carpentry, you're actually adding 1/8 of an inch, the width of the blade, on every piece of wood you're cutting. So by the time he cuts his 100th board, the boards are now over 7 feet long. They're not 6 feet long. What's the problem? The problem is, like even some Christians sometimes, we sometimes are using the wrong measuring stick. We're not going back to the original tape measure and measuring the boards exactly 6 feet like God did in the Word of God years ago. We're sometimes relying upon the experiences of our past generations, our grandmothers and grandfathers and our parents, to see what the template is for the gospel of Jesus Christ upon the face of the earth. Now, praise God, I know that song that says, I want that old-time religion. It's good enough for me, good enough for granddad, good enough for grandpa, good enough for all my aunts and uncles, and it's good enough for me. But there's still some things that God is saying to us again that might have become a little bit skewed as years have gone by as far as our walk with God is concerned. These warnings are given to the church here in the book of Jude in very, very plain black and white matter. We're going to kind of dive into this morning here and glean some things from this also as well. Our culture has almost made it an art form to avoid pain. We're seeing ourselves in our sermons, in our churches, more and more and more, even in our own culture that are non-Christians, doing all they can to seem to avoid pain in life. Yet throughout the entire Bible, there's a whole lot to be said about disciplines, about struggles, about trials, about fastings, about things that buffet our bodies that always brings a good result and a promise on the other side of that. We don't hear many sermons on that. We don't hear a lot of messages on that because those things are considered to be negative and painful and not really good for us. But the fact is, even psychologists, they say they believe 90% of all mental illness in our nation today is caused by people trying to avoid pain. 90% of all human mental illness by people trying to prevent pain. We even find folks are getting more and more hooked on painkillers and doing things to relieve pain around them. The main way to relieve pain in our lives is stay focused on God. Stay close to the Lord. Stay full of His love, His power, His might, His Spirit. Because in the presence of God, the Bible says, what? There is fullness of joy. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. Amen? He's the best painkiller. He's the best deliverer. He's the best healer. He's the best one that brings contentment to us. He relieves pain like no other on the face of the earth. Jesus Christ bore our pain, and because He bore our pain given to Him can be delivered by Him in our lives. This can also cause us to tend to avoid things in the gospel that we find unpleasant or we find uncomfortable. I want to say this again from this pulpit today. There are some things about Christianity that you're going to find unpleasant and you're going to find uncomfortable if you're going to be bearing lasting fruit for the Lord. But the good news is all of it's worth it, because God always brings us through valleys into places of promise and great provision. If we can just go through the valleys and realize goodness and mercy are following us every day of our lives. You know, the 23rd Psalm is the greatest psalm in the whole Bible about valleys, I think. How does that start out there? He starts out and says something like, He makes me lie down in green pastures. He restores my soul. He's my good shepherd. I shall have want for nothing. So God says your beginnings with Jesus Christ is going to always be a honeymoon. There'll be milk and honey and green pastures, wanting nothing, handfuls of blessings on purpose. Then Psalm 23 shifts and says, yea, though I walk through the valleys of death, I will fear no evil. Because why? Your rod and your staff, they do comfort me. Then it goes on beyond that, talks about goodness, mercy, and God's grace. So God helps us go through valleys, and valleys are meant to make us stronger, not destroy us. They're meant to bless us, not curse us, okay? So we're not relevant when we mirror the world around us. We are relevant when we model what they're longing for in their lives. I want to say it again. We're not relevant when we mirror the world around us. We are relevant when we actually take and model what they're aching for and crying for in their lives. And that is the real Jesus. Amen? The Bible says and tells us every human being aches for a king like Jesus. The Bible calls Him the desired of the nations. All of us have a vacuum inside of our hearts only Jesus Christ Himself can fill. And the good news is Jesus Christ wants to fill the vacuums of people's lives, and He wants to be their Lord and Savior. He's paid the price on the cross for our salvation, for those who call upon the name of the Lord. Once you call upon Jesus Christ's name and accept Him inside your heart, you then also invite God's kingdom to come in you, and God's kingdom starts working in you to drive some things out and bring some things in the way that God sees fit. And the way that God sees fit is sometimes unpleasant and is sometimes uncomfortable, but it is the best for us, and it does bring lasting good things in our lives when we go through it. Let's go on now in Jude verses 5 through 7 here, and read these three verses next of all. And it says, but I want to remind you, though you once knew this, the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels, who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, He has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are now being set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. If we're going to take and look at these different doctrines being brought to you about angels and so forth, and speak on messages and series on grace and on love, the main thing to realize is grace and love series have a place in Christian churches, and praise God we have those. But the grace and love we talk about must not be only about the good things and the soft, fluffy milk things about grace and love, because the Bible gives us things about grace and love that also have a sharp edge to them that brings forth again lasting results, not just temporary fixes in people's lives. It's not up to us to make up our own feel-good definition of grace and love, then redefine what Scripture says. It's up to us to see what God's Word really says and then bring that out in love and truth and righteousness and realize again that God has the way of grace and love that again brings forth His kingdom, His delight in our lives in good ways. There's four kinds of love in the Greek language. You all know about that are mature Christians. Those four kinds of love are called what? They're called storge, they're called phileo, they're called agape, and they're called eros or eros love. It talks about friendship kinds of love. It talks about brotherly kinds of love, phileo, Philadelphia, city of brotherly love. It talks about sensual, sexual love, eros. It talks about agape love, which is unconditional covenant love. I love you, though you do not love me for a season, I still choose to love you anyway. Which one of those loves is the highest form of love? Agape. Agape love is what Jesus Christ asked Peter when Peter denied him. He dies on the cross, rises again. He's found there, first of all, again, walking among the people in a different kind of a body form. He sees Peter fishing for fish once again, and he says, Peter, do you agape me more than these? And Peter says, oh, Jesus Christ, you know I phileo you more than these. So three times Jesus Christ says, do you agape me more than these? And three times Peter says, you know I phileo you more than these. And finally, Peter breaks, and Peter repents. And Peter says, I do realize I'm not called to be a fisherman anymore. I'm called to be a person that spreads the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as your apostle, I agape you once again. What I'm trying to say is agape love brings the most rewards, it brings the most blessings, it brings the most fulfillment, it brings the most longevity, it brings the most benefits of all the four kinds of love, even above eros, sexual love. Agape love is the best love that exists in the universe, amen? But also, which love causes the most pain? Agape love. Because agape love says, I will love you even though you don't love me, you betray me, you wound me, you hurt me, you do things against me. I love you regardless. Agape love is the love that God talks about in the Bible. And agape love is the best love, the highest love, most desirable love, but it also causes the most pain in your lives. But it also brings the most benefits in your lives. Being married now for 30-some years to this precious woman on the front row here, I know what agape love is all about, and so does she towards me. We're imperfect people doing imperfect things, but we love each other with a perfect love of Jesus Christ. And we don't say to ourselves, I'll love you if, or I'll love you when you do this. We love each other regardless. And God also says to him towards us, even though we fail him, even though we reject God ourselves sometimes by our actions and attitudes, guess what? God still loves us with an everlasting love. Not based on feelings, not based on emotions, based on a covenant. I am a God of agape love in your life. And so all these series you hear about again and are hearing on TV and so forth about grace and about love are good. They help us, but it's not all just mushy, gushy, soft things here. There's going to be sometimes some uncomfortable things that happen even with grace, even with love in your life. So the point is, we can't distort the gospel to give it a definition that makes us feel good. You know, I've gone to many churches myself in the past with those rock seminars. I've gone to some churches that are Methodist, some that are Baptist, some that are Episcopalian, many that were actually Spirit-filled, Pentecostal, charismatic-type churches. And the thing I find that's been kind of alarming is when you talk to folks behind the scenes, they'll say things sometimes at altar calls and when the gifts of Spirit are trying to be manifest in services also like this morning, they'll say, well, I'm a Methodist, and we don't do that. What they should be saying is, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, and I'll do anything God says in His Word. Amen? We shouldn't be pigeonholing God into our denominations, into our doctrines, our backgrounds, our grandparents might have had, or our great-great-grandparents, when it's somehow distorting what the gospel really is in the Word of God. Now, I praise God for all the Methodists, all the Baptists, all the born-again believers in Jesus Christ on the earth. But I'm saying they sometimes are not the template we go by. We must rely upon what does God's Word say concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're going through an era right now where the churches across Austin and across our nation are having a huge battle with truth. And I'm not going to get on any kind of bandwagons here. And I always resist things that take place that are actually popular cultural things happening in our nation as far as pulpits go. We're trying to attack those from pulpits. But I'm saying there's going to be a spirit here of deception come upon many churches and groups of people in this last days here that we must be aware of, that we cannot buy into, no matter what our culture buys into. What does God's word say about that? But at the same time, also not go into a thing called judgmentalism and start labeling churches and groups as Ichabods and as false heretics and going to hell and of the devil. That's the other extreme there as well. The main thing is, know how to pray for groups and peoples and churches and Christians that they will not fall into deception in these last days. Because deception will become greater in these last days. And you'll find that what is evil will be called good more and more. And what is good will be called evil more and more in these last days. That's what the apostle was facing right here in Jude. These guys were calling good evil. They were calling evil good. And so he comes in here and says there needs to be some adjustments made today to get you guys back onto the right template and track of the gospel, the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, moving on. We don't need to try and uphold a message that was given to a previous generation. We need to uphold the message of the original gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's look now at verses 8 and 9. It says this: likewise also, these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, speak evil of dignitaries. Yet even Michael, the archangel, there's three archangels named Gabriel, Michael, and Lucifer. Lucifer fell from heaven. One third of all the angels go with him, according to Revelation chapter 3, I think, verse 20. And so we find that Michael is the archangel over Israel. And it says, yet even Michael the archangel, in contending, fighting with the devil, when he disputed over the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. What he was saying here is, these guys were getting out of order even in spiritual warfare, even in their intercessory prayer life. They were getting so prideful and so arrogant about what God was doing through them, they took it on themselves to start attacking Satan themselves one-on-one. And he says, even the archangel Michael, who's bigger than you guys are in power, does not do that. He says, the Lord Jesus Christ rebuke you, Satan, in the power of Almighty God. And through that, he won the battle in due time. God is passionately desiring for us to live in freedom. But freedom does not have sin mixed with it. Amen? The Bible says, I am free to be what? A servant of the Lord. There's never freedom when there's sin mixed with freedom. There's never liberty when there's evil and sin mixed with liberty. It is not going to be liberty or freedom that lasts in your life. Now, why is this? Is this because God's a dictator? Because God wants to control us? Because God wants bad things for us? No, God made us. God knows what is best for us. And God knows that evil and sin only bring bad things into our lives. He loves us. He cares about us. And he said, I want you guys to be able to discern what is good, what is evil, reject the evil, and embrace the good, that your lives might be fruitful, blessed, and joyful in the Lord. This is why Jesus said in some verses here, this radical statement. Jesus said these radical things. If your eye offends you, if your eye is causing you to sin, pluck it out. Pull it out, because it's better for you to go into heaven with one eye gone than go into hell as a person who had your eyes control your life in a fleshly, sensual type realm. He goes on beyond that and says, if your hand offends you, cut your hand clear off. Better to go into heaven with one hand cut off than go into hell with both hands intact that cause you to sin and be involved in evil. Now, Jesus Christ is not trying to literally say, go out there right now today and pull out your eyes and cut your hands and feet off. What he was trying to say to those folks was, that's how radically I view sin as on the face of the earth. It destroys you. It brings you down. It gives place to the devil. It only does bad things for your life. And I've got good things for you guys. You must reject sin. You must embrace what is good. Okay, so we don't have freedom to do what is wrong. We have freedom to do what is right. We have freedom and power in the Holy Spirit to do what is right. Only God's grace and power gives us abilities to be victorious over temptations on an ongoing basis. I can't control my mouth in my flesh. I can't control my thoughts in my own power. I need the help of the Holy Spirit. And praise God, His grace is sufficient for me in my weaknesses. Amen? Verses 10 through 11 goes on and says these things. But these people speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain. What's the way of Cain? Cain was jealous of his brother Abel and killed him because of his jealousy. So they go the way of jealousy. They're controlled, consumed by jealousy. They run after or run greedily into the error of Balaam for profit. Balaam's sin was what? It was actually having a greed and a desire for things and stuff on the face of the earth and using his giftings for material gain. God is saying, you folks that are anointed by God and have giftings inside of your life, don't let that be something that controls you to use that for personal gain. Let God bring things He wants to bring your way by His own blessing, but don't use your anointing, your favor, to see things of greed take place in your life. Then he goes on and says, next of all here, and have perished in the rebellion of Korah. Korah had 250 followers behind him. He was charismatic. He was a great leader. He wanted Aaron's job, the high priest of Israel. He said, why does Aaron get to be the main spokesman here? Aren't we also believers of God as equal to him as well in this place? You see what the thing is, rebellion hides behind misapplied truth every time. The truth is they were all believers. The truth is they all were belong to God. But the thing was not true was God ordained Aaron to be the leader and the high priest of the people of Israel alongside of Moses. And Korah rebels against that authority. Korah rebels against God. And the Bible says the earth opens up his mouth one time in the Bible and takes him and his family right down to hell instantly in that instance. I don't want to see it take place in my life or yours as well. Hasn't happened before then or since then. Praise God for that. God is not in the opening earth business to bring us down in the place of lava and earthquakes and hell in the center of the earth. Amen. But the fact is, he's trying to show us in the Old Testament the severity of sin, that sin opens up the mouth of hell in rebellion, when rebellion gets manifest in our lives. So it goes on here in Jude and says in verse 12, these are spots and blemishes in your love feast. Now, this love feast means your church services at Tree of Life or any church on a Sunday morning is called a love feast. While they feast with you without fear, that means no respect or awe for God, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. Can you talk any more plain than that? This guy's not speaking some nice, mamsy-pamsy, comforting words here. This is not the milk of the Word of God. This is some real meat being given out here to rebuke these guys in Jesus' name, to help them out and not to actually bring damage to them. And then beyond verse 12, you can read it yourself. Read verses 13, 14, 15, more bad things that these guys are doing. Then verse 16 goes on and gives this surprising thing. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts. Verse 19, these are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit, capital S, in their lives. The Wesley translation says, they are men of this world, devoid of the Spirit. So what God is saying here is, when the gospel starts getting distorted, this is what happens. People start letting their sensuality take place. They have a lust for the things of the world. They try to become relevant by embracing the culture of the evil ones around them. They try to get involved in sometimes backbiting, slanders, gossiping, complaining, murmuring, all the things Israel did themselves in their backslidden state. The Bible goes on and says here again, they finally find themselves having no Spirit in them left over whatsoever, devoid of the Spirit. I praise God today that we are a place, will always be a place, that will embrace the Holy Spirit, filling us, refilling us, overflowing in us. May God's Spirit control our lives. We want the Holy Spirit among us to be in us. Amen? So how do we avoid becoming reduced to being controlled by the cultures of this world in these last days? And not being tossed around by every wind and wave of doctrine that even sometimes comes on Christian television, might be totally away from what God is saying and doing on the face of the earth. We don't need our Lear jets. We don't need our gold-plated toilets. We don't need our $500,000 cars to pull up under our awnings at our churches. We need the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit among us in these last days. Amen. And I'm saying again, I don't judge folks. I don't name names about people that do things like that. But I'm saying we need to pray together. May God give the church of Jesus Christ the full gospel that says we're born again, but also become more and more like Jesus Christ is. And sometimes repenting, sometimes crying, sometimes weeping, sometimes fasting, sometimes crying out to God to heal our city and heal our nation and heal our land. And not just heal myself every day. God wants a people who will do this more and more. Let's go on now to verse 20 and 21 where the shift takes place. All these warnings, all these accusations, all these discernments are being voiced down by the apostle through the Spirit of God. And then verse 20 and 21 says this, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our God, Jesus, of our Lord Jesus Christ, unto eternal life." Notice what it says here. God requires you and I to build ourselves up in the most holy faith. Now, how do we do that? Well, the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. How do you hear God's voice? It says here, pray in the Spirit. Now, we heard our brother Don pray today in a different language. That's called praying in the Spirit. But also, even in English, you got to realize you can prophesy and pray in the Spirit over Austin, over your wife, your husband, your children, your church, yourself. You can be praying in God's Spirit, prophesying things that God says in the power of the Lord. Do you understand that? I'm praying to God that more and more among us, we start prophesying and praying prayers over Austin, that all people will be saved. Revival will come to churches. The Word of God be heard in this city. Christians' lives get transformed and set so free, they begin to unite more and more under the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. I want to prophesy and pray prophetic prayers more and more in the Spirit, in Jesus' name. It might be tongues, it might be English. But the main thing is, praying in the Spirit will build up your faith and your most holy faith. Amen? Because Satan's got lies to say to you. I'm saying counteract those lies with the truth of God's Spirit. Also, it goes on, I'm going to say, keep yourselves, it says, in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. How do we do that? The way I do that is multifaceted. I spend time in worship. If I'm feeling dry, if I'm feeling weary, if I'm not sensing God's presence like I have in times past, I will spend time in worship and praise with praise music, giving myself to God, to Him, in spirit and truth. That is, for me, that will recharge my batteries many times. I'll put on Christian stations on my radio, on my car, and sing songs of worship and praise to Him by doing that. That's one thing I can do myself. Also, for me, it also means remembering what God has done. If I'm feeling ungrateful, I feel like griping, complaining about how someone does something bad against me, whatever else, what I can do there is remember how God healed my daughter and saved her life. Remember how God paid some bills, how God gave some jobs, how God brought protection from car crashes, how God brought friends in our lives, how God brought all these miracles, God brought all these interventions over the years, how God's shown Himself faithful time and time again. I remind myself of the goodness of the Lord. And that brings love to Him in my life. Amen? What else can you do? You can also look at creation. You can say, God, look at that beautiful robin, that beautiful eagle and owl, that hawk. Look at all that grass, those flowers, those trees. Look at all the grass. Look at all the beautiful skies, the moon, the stars, the air we breathe, the coolness of the air, the shadows, the breezes, all the things of creation. I give you praise and thanks, O God, for all that you've done. Proverbs says, I was a craftsman by his side, delighting in all of his creation, all of mankind, delighting in the works of the Lord. Do you ever take and spend time just thanking God for what he's done in creation upon the earth? And then also the fourth thing we can do here is we can see his beauty in other believers around us. If I ever get discouraged or feel kind of down, I think about what God has done in your lives, your family's life, your children's lives, how God has protected them, saved them, healed them, delivered them, done good things for them, provided for them, given them jobs and financial breakthroughs. You can look at other believers around you and say, look what God has done. among the brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. When you see that, you'll start rejoicing and praising God for the goodness and the love God's shown to us upon the earth. To keep in love with, in the love of God, it also takes individual and also it takes private effort together in community effort together on the earth. What do I mean by this? The challenge for us today as individuals in seeking private times with God is we're living in a very, very high-tech world where there's iPhones, there's computers, and there's technology and electronics all around us bombarding our minds every second of the day if we let it. And the buzz of information coming into us or that can go out of us totally tries to take and annihilate the time we have with God in quietness and trust and peace because we're so busy receiving information and communication around us. It takes a constant effort to do that and guard against that in your life. The challenge also for community is this. God wants us to be around people and love people because people do things that sometimes hit us the wrong way. We can become cynical of people and not want to be around people whatsoever in this life. And God is telling us again, let's guard against becoming cynical people in these last days. There's lots of self-centered folks around us, lots of negative talk, lots of foul talk, lots of things that take place that is great against our nerves. But the good news is God's redeeming people still. And there's more to be grateful for folks around us than be unthankful for in Jesus' name. Amen. If you focus on people's bad parts and their things they do wrong in life, you're going to be a wrong, bad person yourself. Focus on the good things they're doing, the good things God's done, the good things that's happening in their lives and through their lives, things that are pure, just, lovely, of a good report. Think on these things about people around you, and life will be a whole lot better for you upon the earth because God loves people even as they are. Amen. I'm just here today to take and talk about the love of God flowing to him in intimate ways, but also in realms that are going to be corporate. And so I want to say again as a homework assignment before I close the service in a moment, in a few minutes here, can we just take perhaps and think about spending some time alone with God in the future? We don't ask him anything. We don't say anything. We just come before him and say, Father God, I'm here right now just to be loved by you. In silence. I'm not going to say anything. I'm not going to sing anything. I'm not going to speak anything. I'm not going to read anything. I'm just going to sit here quietly receiving and embracing your love to me right now. Now you're saying, well, isn't that kind of selfish? God told me over 25, 30 years ago, the most unselfish thing you can do is get so full of God's love, you start loving people the way he does. The most unselfish thing you can do is to get so full of God's love that you start loving people the way he does. That's unselfish. Amen? So I'm saying be selfish in that realm. Be quiet, be still, and know that he is God. You'll be amazed that God will show up. God will love you. God will embrace you. God will start pouring things on you that'll totally blow you away. But you must be still and be quiet and be silent and say, Father God, I'm just here to be loved by you. Just love me, O God, as you will. And God will do that. Pastor Nguyen is a guy that has got a doctorate degree in theology and other things along that as well. He's spoken in thousands of churches and community colleges and Bible colleges and so forth. This man became totally burned out because of things he saw and happening in leadership and churches and leadership in Bible school and so forth and so on and preaching too much and working too hard for God. He said, Father God, finally he said in honesty, Father God, I'm just totally burned out. I'm wiped out. I have nothing more in my batteries to give to anybody on the face of the earth anymore. I'm just totally burned out. The Holy Spirit spoke back to him and said, resign your jobs, resign your ministry, go to the poor and the orphans and the mentally challenged, and they will heal you. And so he did just that. He went back on the backside of the desert, going through Africa, I think it was, other nations or even Canada, among mentally challenged people, among orphans there, ministering to them, being among them, and God healed his heart by just giving out to people in great need around him. God has ordained a season for us to pass through valleys so we can obtain the promise waiting for us on the other side of the valleys. Some of you guys that are here need to be praying more so that God helps you want to be among people more than you are. You may be saying things today like, well, I like people, but I find them to be an inconvenience in my life. God wants to change that and bring a balance to that. Other folks in here are great party animals. You're great social kings and queens and butterflies, but you have a hard time being alone with God in prayer and praise and worship to Him. God wants both to be there equally, to be balanced and grow in love in the things of God. Amen? So James is back to the platform here to help me out at the end of the service. I'm going to say today, God is calling us to a place of purity. And purity is not just about destroying books and magazines and tapes and things of that nature. Purity is about our hearts becoming cleansed by God and becoming more like He is, and letting God meddle in our business and bring forth and take out all the things that are not like He is. And it might be jealousy, and it might be idolatry, and it might be lies, or it might be anger or bitterness or unforgiveness. Only God knows what's in your heart that God wants to remove from us, but God wants to bring into us a purity, because the Bible tells us time and time again, whenever purity comes in, it is always followed by strength and anointing and blessings every time. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. When you see God, God sees you. And when God sees you, God builds up the hedge. God brings forth the increase. God reanoints you, reappoints you, reequips you, gives you new joy. You rejoice in the Lord all over again. It's like almost having brand new beginnings take place in your life. And I believe God's ordained for us to go through a season right now where we go through valleys. His goodness and mercy follows us. And on the other side of the valleys, there's reward. There's increase. There's blessing. There's breakthrough in Jesus' name. So your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed right now today. In this morning's service, I'm asking the Holy Spirit again to speak to our lives and hearts about this book of Jude. It's not your desire, Father God, to beat us down or show us bad things about our lives and our hearts. This isn't there to condemn us or bring forth judgment to us, because you're a God of conviction, not condemnation. You're a God of mercy, not a God who brings down and beats down people in the body of Christ. You're the God who brings forth healing, not destruction. And you bring forth, O God, soundness, not realms of fragmentation upon our lives. Father, I sense there's people here today, this morning, who are going through times themselves of fragmentation. They feel fragmented in their time, their efforts, their busyness, their schedules, their affections, their habits. And I pray, God, this day, we would be those who say, Lord, I want to be one who loves you and responds to you in the way that is pure and is righteous, in Jesus' name. I want to pray for two kinds of folks right now in this service. The first kind of person today is the ones who are saying, you're being honest, I'm having a hard time relating to people. I love people, I like people, but they're inconvenient to me. I'm having a hard time wanting to be around crowds or around groups or around people one-on-one. I see people as being distractions. I see them as being sometimes almost a negative influence. And I want to pray today that, oh God, you help me be a person who loves people the way that you do, with all their bumps and bruises and deformities and malfunctions in life and their shortcomings. I choose to love people this day. Would you right now, if you're a person like that, just raise one hand to God where you're sitting, just raise your hand to God. Let's pray that prayer together. Father God, I praise you. As my hand is raised up, oh Lord, in honesty, help me, God, love people better. Help me, Father God, to get over all rejections, all things, oh God, that drive me from people. Help me, God, see them as you do, Lord. Because, Father God, again, your word says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see as God sees. They shall see God. I want to see people, God, the way that you do. Not as hassles, not as leeches, not as negative, not as time consumers, not as inconvenient. I want to see them as a blessing made by God in your image, eternal beings who shall be with Jesus Christ forevermore along beside me. Help me, God, see people in this way. I receive that right now. Now I want those today that will be honest. The other group is, you love people, you're around people, you're a person who has no problem with social interaction, but you're having a problem being alone with God, a prayer life, Bible reading life, Bible study life, prayer, praise and worship life. You want to see that sharpened in your life. You want to see that increase in your life. Would you be honest right now and raise your hand if you're like that today? Anybody like that at all? Just raise your hand for a moment. Hold it there. Father, we right now, these hands that are raised up in honesty and transparency, I pray a prayer with them, O God, right now of agreement, that you will help them, O God, to see by revelation the importance, the benefits, the rewards of seeking first, O God, your kingdom, your righteousness, your face, not just your hand. And I say, God, as their hands are raised up right now, they're crying out saying, oh God, I'm hungry and I'm thirsty after you, the living God, who brings forth rivers of living waters. I say, God, flood their hearts, flood their soul, flood their minds, oh God, and help them, Lord, find the disciplines to spend time with you, reading the Bible, praying, being quiet, being silent, whatever it takes, oh God, to draw near unto you as you draw near unto us. We praise you and thank you, God, for their honesty and transparency in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name. Now, last of all, before we dismiss this in prayer, let's all stand to our feet for a moment here. Let's pray a prayer for our city of Austin, even for our nation, because we're coming into a real battlefield almost, in the body of Christ, where lines are being drawn in the sand about truth and light. There's agendas of Satan upon our country to break down some foundations for marriage, break down foundations of the gospel, break down foundations of the voice of God being heard freely. Let's pray today that all the deceptions and desires of hell be exposed and start coming to nothing and start getting unraveled in the name of Jesus. Father God, your word says that one puts 1,000 to flight, but two puts 10,000 to flight. We agree right now together, O God, that it's not your desire that deception rules and reigns in Austin or America. We declare that lies and deception be exposed, be bound, be broken in Jesus' name, and come to nothing in this city, in this country. It become unraveled, and Satan's kingdom goes backwards, not forward, in this nation, in the name of Jesus. Father, we declare that your voice is heard, your voice is discerned. And Father God, in Job, you said to us, I do speak, but does man perceive it? We declare that we perceive what God says in this hour, this season, in the name of Jesus. Pray right now for your ears. Oh God, touch my ears, my spiritual ears. Open my ears to hear your voice. I will follow wherever you lead me, oh God. And I say, bring to me, oh God, balance. Bring to me truth and light, and bring to me, Father God, your desires in the days ahead. In the name of Jesus, I praise you and thank you, O God, for your grace and power. Amen. Last of all, I hear the Spirit of God saying to me as I'm praying right now, believe God that God gives you prophetic prayers over your children, over your wife, your spouse, your husband, mothers and fathers, brothers, sisters, folks at work. Start believing God to start filling your mouth with the Holy Spirit, to pray prayers in the Spirit. And through that, you're going to see breakthroughs happen that's going to amaze you upon the earth. Pray over this church, prophetic prayers. Amen. And those prayers, God hears those. God agrees with them. We bless right now Linda Bertram. She'll be going through a procedure that in the natural realm is very painful, very hurtful, and it takes a long time to heal. Please pray for Linda today, Monday, Tuesday. It happens on Wednesday. Pray for her Wednesday. What time are you going to be in there? You're going to go in what time? 6 in the morning. So they'll be working on her for several hours. So Wednesday morning especially, be praying for her that she goes through the procedure with flying colors with God's help. I've seen what God can do in operation rooms. And God is there. Amen. Angels will be there and God's Spirit will be there to help her out. Amen.